If you have your Bibles, we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. So we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 40 as we close this hall of faith, as it's known often, looking at what faith is as we've done these few weeks. And this is the last installment. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. If you don't have an ESV Bible or you don't have the ESV on your phone or iPad, go ahead and put a hand in the air. Ryan will get you an ESV so you can follow along and see if what I'm saying is actually in the Bible, because that's important. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Before we pray and ask God to help us as we open this text, I got some interesting news this morning. We have two custodians that essentially pass off week to week, who open the school, get it ready for us. And this week was Maria's turn. And Maria is a sweet, sweet lady. Trini is the other custodian. We'll see her next week, most likely. But Maria, very mild-mannered lady, she came up to me kind of sheepishly and said, "Oh, Pastor," she's of Mexican descent, thick accent, broken English. And she began to communicate to me something about school, construction, and something about not being able to use it. So I called one of our members of our church who is fluent in said language, and I said, "Hey, Gladys, would you talk to Maria? Because Gladys has done this for me on many occasions, and I think this one's important." And I handed the phone to Maria. Maria talked to Gladys, and Gladys said, "Yeah, what Maria is saying is that they're going to do some construction on Criswell this summer, and we will not be able to use this space." It looks like that will begin after next Sunday. So we should be able to meet here next Sunday. However, after that, anybody got a big garage? Anybody been holding out? And so we're gonna have to move. It looks like we'll be able to come back from the conversation that Gladys had with Maria, that it'll be something like all of June and July. That's basically what we'd be able to piece together. But if you have watched HGTV, and apparently they're going to flip this school, you know every time they do a reno, you know they find something, and what was a five-week deal turns into a 10-week. Who knows? So we will be, I already sent an email to the principal just saying, "Hey, just out of curiosity, funny rumor I heard this morning. Were you going to tell us?" So I say that before we pray, one, so we can pray for it in a second, but I find it interesting that in the final installment of basically a series on faith, we're homeless. Surprise, surprise. Oh, remember that faith stuff? We talked about it being a lived out kind of thing. Has to be an internal conviction, but also has to be lived out. Welcome to the party. Here's what we believe, that this morning God knew that we'd find out today, that God, who owns every piece of dirt on this planet, owns every building that sits upon it. That he has something that will not only be a, you remember that summer of 2017? When the thing at the school and flipped that school and made it. And we'll look back for years and laugh and be like, oh, because of that, God did that. And because of that, God did that. And because of that, God did that. So as we stand here at 10:41 on whatever, the 21st, I don't know where we're going to meet. We'll figure that out this week, hopefully. And then who knows what God has for us. But to those of you who don't think that this 25-8 campaign is timely, I offer you present circumstance. For those of you who don't know, 25-8 is our campaign to get our own land and a building. And if you haven't given because you're like, I like the school, pony up, folks. Pony up. Otherwise, it'd be your garage. But let's just do this. Let's see what the Father has for us. All right, let's pray, Father. As we Hebrews 11, and as we look to you, given the news we've received, who knows? Maybe it's an error. Maybe Miss Maria heard wrong, and it's another school or something. I don't know. But we know this, that you will provide. We by faith know that you care for your kids and that you're a good dad who takes care of details like that. Every father provides a place for his family. And so we just declare here publicly among ourselves to you by the Spirit's indwelling conviction that you have something, not only that you have something good for us going forward, and that this would lead to, by faith, our leaving the school altogether forever into our own home. I pray that you would use these next weeks and months to show us all that you can do. Show us your grace and love to us. Show us your greatness in all things such that we would marvel and be like, that's just the kind of God we have. And so we invite you to do that. As we open your word, we also invite you to show us what it is by faith we need to know about faith, and that we would grow more faithful people, individually, corporately, as a body, and in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a mom and dad, and their son was having physical problems. He would get rigid. He would foam at the mouth. He would fall down. He couldn't speak. He was mute. And they were concerned. They were doing everything they could to get some help for their boy. They were Jews, and so they would go to the temple, and they would ask for the priest to pray. They would go to their local rabbi. They would ask him to pray, and nothing worked. They tried everything. And then they heard about this new Jewish rabbi from Galilee that was traveling in their area. And they had heard the stories about him, and they said, well, this Jesus guy, apparently that he gives blind people sight. He makes lepers be cleansed. He's able actually to raise. I heard one story these parents heard that he raised a guy from the dead. He's made the lame walk. Like, he could do things that nobody else could do. So the father got up his courage and one day found him because they were traveling by and went to the disciples. Like, hey, you're in the Jesus crowd, right? Yeah, we're in the Jesus crowd. Here's my son. He gets rigid. He foams at the mouth, mute. And they're like, oh, it's a demon. We got to cast him out. And the disciples tried, couldn't do it. So Jesus overhears the conversation between his disciples. There were some Jewish leaders there, and they were mucking up stuff. And this father and his son, and Jesus is like, what's going on? And they tell him, explain the situation, bring the boy to me. What's been going on? Jesus asks the father. He says, well, he's been getting rigid, foaming at the mouth. He's obviously being oppressed by a demon. And the father says, if you can do something, please help us. And Jesus, like, with a start, if I can do, all things are possible for those who believe. And the very next phrase out of the man's mouth is what we all, if we're honest, say. Jesus, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I do have faith. I know I do. That's why I'm here. That's why I heard about you. And I came and I talked to your disciples and they couldn't do it. And now I'm here standing before. I do believe, but there's part of me that I don't believe. And so like that father 2,000 years ago and us today, we are all in the same boat. I do have faith, but I also have unfaith. And when we read back a couple weeks ago in verse 6 of chapter 11, where it says, it is impossible to please God except by faith, that immediately raises the level of, oh, then I want to know if I got sufficient faith. I want to know, does my faith reach the bar? Because we all wonder at times, and we're like, well, I prayed, and I asked other people to pray, and we were asking God to do this, and it didn't work out the way we were praying. And we wonder in that moment, well, I guess maybe I didn't have enough faith. I remember that Hebrews 11:6 verse. Or we look around at other people's lives and we see like, well, I guess they must have faith because look at all the blessings they have. They must have faith that I don't have. They must have sufficient faith because look at what God does in their life. And I'm over here and I guess my faith doesn't quite measure up. Because faith is one of those things I can't put in a bucket, I can't weigh it, I can't measure it, I can't be like, yeah, I'm a little low, I'm only got 5 pounds of faith this week. Last week I had 10, really good week. This week I'm only at 5. It'd be nice, because then you know exactly where you stand in the faith metrics and know if you clipped or below or above that Hebrews 11:6 verse. The Father does not want you, our Heavenly Father does not want you or I to be playing that game wondering if we measure up. He wants you to know you have sufficient faith. He wants you to know that you have saving faith. He doesn't want you and I wondering, well, do I make it? Do I not make it? He wants you to know that in the midst of your, I do believe, but I kind of don't at times too, or at some level, that you still have sufficient faith. That as the writer of Hebrews closes chapter 6, and he contrasts these two groups, and you heard as we read them, man, I really want to be in group one, not that second group, that the faith of all of them was the same. It was all sufficient. What then should we know about the sufficiency of the faith, one that God provides and that he wants us to know we have? Well, what we're going to see is three truths, that your faith, my faith, is imperfect. It's imperfect. That your faith, my faith, is effective. It's effective. But that your faith and my faith is no guarantee. It's imperfect. That we, like the guy in the stories in Mark chapter 9, in Mark 9, like that's all of us. I believe and I don't. I have faith and I don't. It's imperfect faith. But it's also an effective faith. Because as Mark 9 shows us, the boy goes away, demon gone, never to return. He's healed. Jesus does it. Jesus takes the man's, I do believe, but I don't. He says, good enough. I'll do it. It's effective. But it's no guarantee. I can't guarantee, the Bible's never going to guarantee, in this situation, it's going to turn out this way. Well, there is one way, and we'll get to that at the end. So grab your Bibles. We'll look at how our faith is imperfect. Our faith is imperfect. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. You may not know those four names as well as the next two, David and Samuel and the prophets. What the author says is, like, as I'm listing out all these names, and as we look back, there was Abel was in there, Noah was in there, Abraham, Moses. Man, when I get to these guys, man, I could keep this list going on for forever. Time would fail me. Space would fail me. My letter of Hebrews would be so long. But he lists some interesting guys. Gideon, the first guy, he was a really scared man. The Midianites at the time were invading Israel. He's afraid they would come and steal the food, so he's hiding in this little, what's essentially a wine press, trying to get some grain, and the angel of the Lord shows up and says, you're a mighty man of valor. He's like, no. No, you're a mighty man of valor, and this is what I'm going to do through you. He's like, not so sure. He goes to God, and he says, okay, God, I'm really struggling here with my faith here. I know he's done one thing for Gideon already. He goes, this is what I want you to do. He takes this wool fleece. He leaves it out. He goes, okay, I want to wake up in the morning. The fleece be soaking wet and the ground dry. Wakes up the next morning, whoosh, brings it out, fills up a bowl. He goes, I'm still not sure. He goes, the next morning I want to wake up, The ground wet, fleece dry. Wakes up, same thing. Boom. Even when he goes to attack the Midianites, God has to send him to overhear some of the Midianite soldiers talking in order to buttress his faith. Time and time and time again, Gideon is not presented in the book of Judges as man of faith. He's like, regular guy, had his struggles. His faith was imperfect. Barak, the next guy, is the commanding general of the Israelite army. All right, think Patton, think flag, not American flag, but Israelite flag behind him. Big speech. God says, all right, I want you to go and attack those guys. He's like, not unless she comes. He turns to this prophetess Deborah and he's like, hey, I'll only go fight if you come with me. Is that okay? And Deborah's like, dude, really? He goes, just so you know, I'll go, but I'm getting the glory. You should get it, pal, commanding general. Not a man of perfect faith. Samson? Have you heard about this guy? Apparently had Fabio-like hair. I guess that reference dates me a little bit. I don't know. Who has long flowing hair now? I don't know. This guy was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel against the Philistines. What did he end up? He ended up getting in trouble with women and having his eyes poked out. Like, you don't read the story of Samson also in Judges, and you're like, man, I can't wait to be like that guy. Like, no. But here's what's crazy. Like, they made the list. Those guys made the list. Even with their imperfect faith. Like, in the same list as Noah and Abel and Moses and Abraham. Oh, but something we didn't talk about when we talked about Abraham and Moses. Do you know those guys had imperfect faith too? Hey, check this out, ladies. Abraham was such a good husband that every time they had to move into a new town, their deal, their marriage deal was okay. Because Sarah was hot. He's like, listen, you're hot. And if we go in there, they're going to kill me. And the king's going to take you. Just say you're my sister. She ended up in harem after harem. Man of great faith. Follow me, Abraham. I will show you where you should go. Moses? God shows up to Moses. You might know the story of the burning bush. Moses, got something for you to do. What does Moses say? Who? Not me. Like 4 or 5 times. God's like, no, you're the one. I can't speak so well. No, you're the one. Get my brother. No, you're the one. Get someone else. No, you're the one. The book of Exodus actually says that God's anger was kindled against Moses. Which isn't so bad until Moses finally like, all right, I'll do it. Send me my brother. Moses, his wife, and his 2 sons are going back to Egypt. And the text says that God is going to kill Moses because Moses didn't obey. Moses was supposed to circumcise his 2 adult sons, didn't do it. I can understand obvious reasons. But his wife has to do it. And that averts the anger of God against Moses. These are men of imperfect faith. But they all make the list. They all make the list. Which is a great encouragement to you and I. Why? Because I'm a man of imperfect faith. You are men and women of imperfect faith. Because, and here's the theological truth, it is not so much important the subject of faith, i.e. who the subject of the faith possessor is, it is the object of faith that is important. It is what the faith is in which carries the day. It's not so much how much faith you can muster, it's what your faith is in that matters. Let me tell you a story. A good buddy of mine, back in the day, was going skydiving. Now, as a pilot, I have an innate desire not to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. I consider that a blessing. But it was his birthday, and he wanted to do it. He's like, I'm going to do it. I'm like, okay, great, you go do it. And he tells a story of, like, you go to the, if you've never done it, Again, I never have. Apparently, you go to show up at the skydiving place, you have class in the morning or something like that, and they show you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump out. We're going to go like this. Wind's going to be your face. I don't know what they say. But you have a class. And it tells you about the class, and then you go out, and you do kind of do like a practice on the ground of what you're going to do when you get in the airplane and then out. And then you get in the airplane. And he's obviously all geared up, ready to go, and it's a tandem skydive, so he's going to be attached to the real skydiver guy. And they're getting ready, they're up at altitude, and he goes, okay, we're gonna clip in. And my friend, military man, combat veteran, he says, I heard click, click. That's it? All I get are two clicks? And he is literally a man of belief and unbelief in that moment. As they start to shimmy towards the door, and as they shimmy towards the door, his legs go out first. He's looking at it, and all he can think of is, two clips sufficient? Really? Really, this is my life. And all I get are two clips. What's more important? In that moment, the amount of faith he has in those two clips or the integrity of those actual clips. He could have 1% faith in those things or 100% faith in those things. It really matters, the integrity of those two clips. I wrote it down because I wanted to get it just right. What is important is not how much faith we can muster in the moment, but the God in whom that faith rests. What is important is not how much faith we can muster in the moment, but the God in whom that faith rests. Why? Because every day your faith will be imperfect. Every day, if you and I had to measure up, oh man, I don't want to play that game. Get down and like, oh, I got to really try hard today. No. It's actually imperfect faith that God accepts. Why? Well, there's really only one man that's ever going to show perfect faith, and we're not it. And that's grace. God says, bring what you got. I know you're a mix of belief and unbelief. Bring what you got. I can take and do. Here's what we're supposed to see throughout the entire list of Hebrews 11. God can do what with what? God can do what with that amount of faith? With a guy who puts his wife in that kind of predicament time after time? That a guy who tried to get out of what God was telling him to do a bunch of times? He can do that with that guy? Gideon who's scared? Samson who has women troubles? He says, bring what you got. Why? Because you're not the big part of the equation. Our great God and King is the big part of the equation. It is not how much faith we can muster in the moment. It's in whom that faith rests that's important. That's why imperfect faith is actually sufficient faith. But it's also effective. It's also effective. Look at back at verse 33. Sufficient faith is imperfect, but sufficient faith is also effective. Who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. He might be talking about Daniel there. Quenched the power of fire, might be Daniel's three buddies. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, this is like a perfect sports season. It's win after win after win after win. I mean, like, who doesn't want to sign up for this team? But that's been the whole chapter up to this point. Because in verse 4, when it talks about Abel, that's another win. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Win. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Win. Abraham follows God to a land unknown. Win. By faith, verse 23, Moses chooses slavery of the palace, becomes the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. Win. This list is win after win after win, because faith in God is always an effective faith. If you and I will exercise the faith we have day by day, I guarantee you it will turn out okay. Eventually. One of the areas that you and I will all have to exercise faith in is the area of money. That you and I, from time to time, will have to trust God to provide for us. We've all been there where we felt like God's like, ah, I want you to be generous in this way. I want you to give in this way. And it's hard. Let's just be honest. It's hard. It's hard at different levels at different times for all people. A member of a church about a year and a half ago makes an appointment with me for lunch. He sits down, and after we exchange a few, you know, hey, how's this going? How's work? Yeah, great. See the Rangers? Great. He gets down to brass tacks, and he says, I want to talk to you about God's view of money. I was like, okay. He says, I still have a lot of student loan debt from school, and we're kind of getting a little bit behind and this and that. And he just paints the picture of how essentially their budget at the time was when the money ran out, there was still like a week left of the month kind of scenario. He goes, here's what I want to know. Does God expect me to give in that situation because, you know, really we should get out of debt because God doesn't want to be because the borrower is servant to the lender, pulls out that Proverbs verse. I was like, well, and this is what I told him, this is what I tell everybody. Your quickest way out of debt is to give your way out of it. I don't know about that. I said, here's the deal. The way money works with God is whatever comes in, he gets the first 10% and then you live on the 90. If you do it any other way, if you say, well, but, here's what I say every time. Just expect to have more money trouble until you're ready to do that. This is what he posts on Facebook this past week. It's an emotional evening for me in a good way. I've been waiting 7.5 years for this. As of this evening, we're entirely debt-free but for the house. This is due somewhat to a lot of hard work, even more to my grandfather's generosity, but most of all to God's abundant and overflowing provision. In the late fall of 2015, Rebecca and I, his wife, decided at the sound advice of my brother, and he lists me, to sacrificially increase our giving to the level we felt called to give, despite budget quite literally not adding up. Our finances have never been the same. As we have seen Malachi 3:10 play out tangibly in our lives, fast forward to tonight, an outcome I could have never foreseen at the time, one I would have said was downright impossible given the math. I really have no words to describe the turnaround. It's really something I wouldn't believe unless I had experienced it. Can I be bold and ask one simple thing? If there's any doubt, lack of faith, belief, and unbelief, if there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever as to the Father's blessing for those who give according to 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7, would you just step out in faith and trust him? I can personally attest that his word is true. If you are struggling to exercise faith in some area, please know that your imperfect faith will have a good effect. I promise you, it will have a good effect. You're here, and I'm struggling to maintain faith for my marriage. Our marriage is going through a tough spot. I implore you to hold on. Your faith will be effective. You say, I'm struggling to maintain faith with my son or daughter. We're having some problems with our kids. They could be little kids. They could be old kids. But hold on in faith. It will be effective. I'm struggling to maintain faith for my job. Hold on, your faith will be effective. I'm struggling to maintain faith for our finances. I'm struggling to maintain faith for my parents' health, my kids' health, my friends' health. I'm a single person and I'm struggling to maintain faith that I won't be single forever. Hold on, your faith will be effective. Please, hold on, your faith will be effective. It's the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11. Win after win after win after win. Except when it doesn't. Because I did exercise faith and my kid didn't get better. I did exercise faith and I still lost my marriage. I did exercise faith and things didn't turn around. I did exercise faith. What then? What then? Oh, effective faith. Well, it's not a guarantee. Hence the other half of the list. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Scholars, Greek scholars, as they comment on chapter 11 of Hebrews, universally make this one comment, is that as the author makes his lists of faith outcomes, foreign armies to flight, sawn in two. The list is structured such that there is no break between the first half and the second half. It's more like just like a bulletized list and just commas in between everything. The conclusion, the interpretation thereby is, this is simply all the usual faith outcomes that happen to regular people who exercise faith and follow Jesus. The first half of the verse is what scholars say. In the second half of the verse, there's nothing odd in the difference. That if you follow Jesus, if you follow him regardless of consequence, you may end up top half, you may end up bottom half. It's not your fault which half you're on. Are you willing to follow that Jesus? I have you call it leadership axiom, you call it just how I believe about how church should go, is we're endeavoring here to not hire one outside person. What I believe is that as the church grows and God builds it, that he builds up those people within it in order to raise them up to care for the growing needs of the body. And so, from the very beginning, what we've done here is built a discipleship ethic where we see folks among us who have some horsepower, have some gifting, and we pour into that individual. Our worship pastor, Aaron, is a guy I discipled 4 years ago, meeting every day for 52 weeks. Our family pastor, Jake, who's in the gym, is a guy 3 years ago who I met with every week for an hour for 52 weeks. Our greeting and hospitality director is a guy 3 years ago I met with for 52 weeks for an hour a week. All three of our elders who are alongside of me, me being the fourth, are guys that I met with for 52 weeks for an hour a week, give or take. Summer happens. Don't quote me on, did you actually get the 52? You see the point. That didn't happen the first 2 years of the church. The first guy I discipled quit by giving me an email just saying, hey, I'm too busy. Sorry, I'm out. The next guy, 3 months after that, I had to fire because he just wasn't doing his job. The next guy was the guy who would, after we would have a meeting, would have the meeting after the meeting, where he would say how jacked up I was for for all the decisions I made in the meeting. Another guy that I poured into for another year, after the year, said, you know what, I really want to focus on my job. I'm out. I want to make money. There's no guarantee. There's absolutely no guarantee. You exercise the faith you have in the moments and the times that God allows you, and the outcome is up to Him. Even though our imperfect faith is being absolutely effective, the guarantee is not there, except for one particular area. Because how you actually pull that off and be able to say honestly before God, no matter what you bring into my life, I will follow you regardless, is you and I have to gospel ourselves in the midst of that. What do I mean? Jesus was the man, the God-man, who had perfect faith every day. His faith was not imperfect, it was perfect. The Father was absolutely pleased in what the Son did in His life. And yet, Jesus' deliverance does not come before the cross. His deliverance comes after. And the only way that you and I can look at a list like Hebrews 11 is by looking at the cross and saying, oh, maybe when the worst is actually happening, even though I exercise my faith, God is actually doing the most through it. And that we look at the cross and we say, ah, Jesus, there was no deliverance for you, even though you had perfect faith. Because here's what Hebrews 11, the entire scripture, is trying to get to. Your faith is in the life to come primarily, and only in the details of this life secondarily. And only those people who will say, you know what, come what may in this life, by the Father's decision, I will follow. Only those people actually have sufficient saving faith. And if you can sit here after looking at Jesus and be like, ah, maybe the cross that I have to carry means that my deliverance comes after I think the worst has happened, and you say, I will still follow. It is that kind of faith that the Father is building in you and I, who wants to see come to light. Because it's that kind of faith which puts foreign armies to flight, which sees women receive back their dead by resurrection. The writer actually gave us a clue. Look back at verse 35. He actually gave us a clue about how this works. Notice, some were tortured, middle of verse 35, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Here's my faith. I'm not hoping in this life that everything works out. I'm not. Because eventually it's not. Every one of us will eventually pray, I hope I get better, and the answer will be no. Why? Because you're going home. You're going home to a, notice the word, better life. The series is called Jesus is Better because the author of Hebrews weaves this word better in over and over and over again. And notice where it shows up here. What's your faith in? You got a better life coming. It's such a better life, and here is the craziness of our faith. It is such a better life that you can accept being sawn in two and praise Jesus. How do you do that? By believing two truths, that you and I are more sinful than we'd ever dare consider, and in Jesus more loved than we'd ever dare to hope. That everyone in here is a sinner by nature and choice, and as Jesus hangs on the cross, He had to go there for you. There was no other way to get you home. He had to die in your place for your sin. But as he does that, he's not like, oh, Eric, meh, okay, I will. He's like, I love you, I will go. Because he wants you to rise again to a better life. That's the kind of faith that's offered. That's the kind of faith that Ephesians 2 is gifted to us, such that we are saved. Yeah, my faith's imperfect. I guarantee you there's one way it will be absolutely effective. I guarantee you that your faith will absolutely be effective as you rise again to a better life, if you know that Jesus. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper. And if you know him, love him, serve him, you know of this faith, you are welcome to the table. If not, please sit in your seat, have a conversation with God, and see if you believe those two truths, that you're more sinful than you'd ever dare consider, but in Jesus more loved than you'd ever dare to hope. And ask him to save you. Cry out to the Father, I want this faith. And he's happy to give it. He's really happy to give it. But as you sit with the elements, the emblem of the body and the emblem of the blood, here's our prayer. Father, by grace, take my imperfect faith and do something perfect with it. Our faith centers on the belief that what Jesus has done for us will get us home, that we will rise again to a better life. And so we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, he broke it, he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took a cup and he said, this is a new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Father, by grace, we ask for your Spirit's help to grow our faith, that you would take the imperfectness of it and do something perfect through it, that we would have our gaze so fixed on rising to a better life one day, that whatever you bring in this one, we will be focused on the one to come. Do what only you can do to grow our faith by grace. In Jesus' name.